Are we recording you?
Okay.
So, we're finally here, and I don't want anyone falling asleep on me now. Because I know after we ate, they're like, I wish I could stay in the room. We have to go back to a class, you know. So, let's just keep up, and this is God's Word. And, you know, we're always learning. I know last week we had midweek, and we had a woman's midweek, and I thought about being spiritual, you know, spiritual door system. Being spiritual dwarf, you know, because we're always learning. We can't stay in one place, you know. So I know you probably, the class I'm about to, you know, to give, you probably heard it already many times about how we have to respect our husbands. So what I decided to do is not go into the practicals, right? I love the classes this morning. It was awesome. It was awesome. I mean, just getting the practicals, you know, and I was nudging my husband. I was like, you're taking notes, like, you know, like, I was like, I want to spend time with you guys because you, I mean, I love the way you guys gave the practicals, you know, and because sometimes you want to have dates, but you're like, what to do?
Oh, yeah.
And then you have a baby and you're like, we need some advice, you know, we need some pointers what to do because it's really hard. So I'm not going to go into the practicals of respecting our husbands. I wanna go into more the understanding about it, you know, that because I know as kids, when you tell your kids don't do certain things, you know, they are being told not to do certain things. But when you explain it to them, I know at least for my boys, when you explain it to them, like, why shouldn't you do that? You know, why shouldn't you climb up there and then, no, you can't fly, no, oh, Superman is not real, you know, like, you have to teach them. So I know it helps me when I understand things, why I shouldn't do what I want to do. It helps me to not do it, you know. So the understanding parts, it is so freeing. I know for women, you know, like I shared this morning, I'm a very strong-headed woman, and I was born in Suriname. I don't know if anyone knows. Suriname is in South America. And it's right above Brazil, it's right between Guyana and French Guyana. And we speak Dutch, so that's why my accent came, you know, it's coming in sometimes. You know, I am fluent in Dutch, English is my second language, you know, and I left there when I was 12, just to let you know, get to know me, because I know nobody knows me. I was telling the brooms last night, I was like, it's like we had to start all over again, because we used to be in the ICOC and all our friends are there. And we had great friends in the Caribbean because we used to lead the church in Suriname. And now we got to start all over again. Yeah. You know, and it's a sad thing to see that, you know, we're starting out and then we have to split up again, you know, but it's hard, you know. Just I know some of you could relate, just to start all over again and not to be known. You know, so just to let you know, get to know me a little. So I came here when I was 12. And I've been here ever since in New York. We went to the Bronx, and that's where I met Steve when I was 15. And you know, my between 12 and 15, I had a really rough, not really rough, because you know, compared to other people, that mine's just like a you know, a skip in the sand, you know. But it was rough for me, because when I was 12, I left my mom. And I never really got the chance to build with my mom, like daughter and, you know, mother and daughter, because I was the first grandchild. And, you know, back home, your first grandchild, everybody brings you up. Mm-hmm. You know, you're your mother's child. She was 21 when she had me. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I was everybody's child. So I never really bonded with my mom. You know, so when I left at 12, you know, to come to America, and she kind of fooled me to come here. She tricked me. And because she said, I'm going to come here on vacation. And, you know, so I came because other than that, I wouldn't leave her side because I really wanted to connect with her. I was 12 years old. 12 years old compared over there to, you know, over here is like a 7-year-old here. 12-year-old, you're very innocent. I was so innocent that, you know, I thought in order to get pregnant is when a guy kisses you on your cheek. That's how innocent I was at 12. So I wanted my mommy. You know, so when she said here, I came here and I just, you know, and then she said, you're going to go on vacation. And I came here for like a month or so. And when it was time for me to, you know, want to go back home, she said, no, you're staying. And that was hard for me. it was really hard. From 12 years old until 15, I tried to commit suicide several times because I didn't know what to do. I'm here now, a little Dutch girl in America. That is a big thing. I was getting threats. I was getting into the life of American little girl, and I was 12. But the 12-year-old here was very mature. So I was very skinny and, red hair. So I didn't look good, So I didn't fit into that, 12-year-old clique thingy, And so it was really hard for me. So I just thought my mom doesn't love me and all that stuff. And so I went through a lot. So when I met Steve, that was it. I mean, he took this 15-year-old girl and he helped me. He became my best friend. And so we were like Steve and Kitty. There's no other way. Steve and Kitty. Where you see Steve, you see Kitty. And where you see Kitty, you see Steve. And we became a pack. And we became so close to each other. And I think that's why we love each other so much. But it wasn't, the foundation was not God. So the foundation was like an unhealthy relationship because I needed him. I was like, I can't live without you. I remember one day he threatened to break up with me. And because it was so unhealthy relationship, I remember clinging on his legs in front of my family, clinging on his legs, and he was like this. That's how unhealthy it was. And I felt like I could not lose him. I cannot. So it started off, like that. We became each other's gods, and we had a very physical relationship. That was it. We fought, we had sex to make up. And we didn't learn how to communicate. We didn't learn how to, what we've been learning as a disciple. And so I'm super grateful just to be a disciple because I already shared a little bit about how we became disciples. But it was, we started living together at 18 years old, and it was great because I wanted to get out of my family's house because I felt like, I'm grown enough. I want to be on my own. But, and it was great, but because if you don't have the foundation of God, it's not going to last very long. And like I said this morning, it was kind of like we would have been one of those couples breaking up, coming back together, breaking up, And I thank God that he saved us from that, that we know better now. We know his way. And, so it is freeing to know that our husband are leading us, but they're leading us the right way.
Right.
Like, if Steve and I never had gotten God in our lives, I don't know where we would have been. Because it was such an unhealthy. Like, I'll be one of those women that you would read about in the paper that committed suicide because the husband left her. I'll be one of those women that you probably read about. I don't know. I'm just saying this. But, if it could happen to a woman like that, it could happen to me because my relationship was not based on God. And it was so unhealthy that I probably wouldn't be one of those women that neglect her kids if the husband didn't want to, to have them. You read about those things. And I'm like, if it could happen to them, I'm never going to say it could never happen to me.
Mm-hmm.
Now I could say that because I know I have the knowledge of God.
Mm-hmm.
But back in those days, I don't know what I would have done because my relationship with that man was so unhealthy. And I know right now, so it is freeing to know that my husband leads me, but he has the spirit of God. He's going to do it in a godly way.
Right.
So I have 2 points today. But before we start, as I know a lot of us, we start our marriages with sincerity. We're sincere. We say our vows, and we're very sincere. We love that guy. We chose him in a way, right? I mean, God chose the husband for us, but, we were like, yeah, I approve. there's no arranged marriages, I don't know. I mean, we're not in that kind of culture here in America. But, so both partners being in love with each other, we chose each other, right? That we made a decision. Nobody put a gun on your head and said, you know, I gotta marry him and things like that. We chose him, but with intentions to make it a happy marriage. Nobody is getting married and say, I want to have a terrible marriage. You had the intention, I want to have a happy marriage. You read those stories and you see those, those movies where the marriages are awesome. You're like, I want to have that. You know, my ideal marriage was the Cosby Show. You know, I loved the Cosby Show. It was like, wow. You know, she was a strong woman, but at the same time, she was so loving and submissive, and, you know, but she had her own little thing, but it was just so perfect. And I was like, I want that. And a lot of us, we have that. But human relationships are not static. You know, it's inactive. And I know a marriage works, you know, with a successful marriage is made up of two really good forgivers. That's a successful marriage. You gotta be, you know, a great forgiver, because they're gonna mess up and we're gonna mess up. Yeah. And you gotta be, you know, forgiving. You know, to make a marriage not only last but be a happy one takes a lot of work. You know, we've been together for 20 years, and 14 out of those 20 years we've been disciples. And, you know, it's still taking a lot of work. You know, I know when we come to a marriage retreat like this, you can say, I've been to many, I've heard it, you know, but we're always learning. There's always something new that we need to learn. And if you come to the marriage retreat thinking, I've heard it already, respect, I know that. I know what Ephesians 5 says, you know, but if you come like that, you're never going to learn anything. You got to have that heart, like, you know what, I need to learn something new, and I want to learn something new. Mm-hmm. You know, it is not a matter of once in love, always in love. You got to work. Mm-hmm. You got to work on it. You got to make every effort, you know, to make it a great marriage. You know, if we look at Isaiah 48, Isaiah 48, verse 17 and 18. And it says here in verse 17, Isaiah 48, verse 17 and 18, it says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. That is amazing. This is how Steve and I came to the point we are right now. You know, it took applying the Bible principles. And I don't know if you have any guests here. Do you have any guests here? Yeah. You know, but, you know, we're all maybe disciples here, right? No, okay, so we do. You know, and it took applying the Bible principles. You know, listening to the Bible. God teach us what is best for us. And we know that as disciples, right?
Yeah.
But let it sink in a little. God teaches you what is best for you. He gave you that husband you have because he's the best one for you.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
You know, I know my husband, he compliments me, and I compliment him. I'm a very strong woman. I mean, Pat said, like, sometimes, you know, you felt like your husband was being the woman, you're being the man. Sometimes I feel like that too. I feel like I'm very strong, and Steve could be very sensitive. But we're complimenting with you, you know. I'm more like this. You know, men are more like this. But I'm like, just get it together. You know, just come on, suck it up. Be strong. Get a backbone, you know, like. And he goes like, no, honey, you gotta be sensitive, you know. And I'm like, and I'm learning that from my husband. And I know maybe in your marriage there's something in your husband that you're like, I need to learn that. You know, but we compliment each other. God teaches us what is best for us. You know, God directs us in the way we should go. You know, that everything happens for a reason. God directs you. If we pay attention to Him, to God, we will experience the peace in our life. And who doesn't want to experience peace? Everybody, we want a peaceful marriage. You want to, when you lay your head down on the pillow at night, you want to feel like you could go to sleep. You don't need no melatonin. You know, you don't need to pop that melatonin pill in your mouth. You like, I'm okay. You know what I'm saying? I could rest. But you know, when we're bickering with our husband, you can't rest. I know I can't sleep. There's no peace. You know, so we need God to direct us. We need God to give us that peace and teach us how to have that peace. You know, so I want to go into just the understanding of what it means to have an endless respect. So I'm not going to have, maybe the Spirit will give me practicals as I'm speaking, but I haven't written any practicals down, okay? But the Spirit is going to probably take over, and will take over, not probably. But let's go to Ephesians 5:33. It says, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That's the theme for this class. That, you know, that respect. Now, what does that mean? You know, I went to study it out. And this is a class that has helped me so much. I'm not just teaching you this now. I had to teach this to myself first. Because I thought I really was respecting my husband. But when I did this class, I was like, wow, this is deep. You know, the word respect here, it means fear. You know, that this is the proper translation of the Greek word that Paul uses here. And the Greek word is phobeo. And it means to fear. And this is where we get phobia from, our word, the English word phobia from. You know, by changing or misunderstanding some words in the Bible, it changes the whole concept now. It's like, man, it says I have to fear my husband. Fear. Like, what does that mean? Like, I have to be scared of my husband? Like, ooh, he's coming, you know, like, ooh, you know, or what is he going to do to me? Like, no, it's, what I realize is that Ephesians 5:33 is not about respect, but rather the headship of our husband. That he's the head. That Paul is not telling the wife just to respect, but rather that she must be in fear of going against what God has ordained. He's saying that you gotta respect your husband, and you know, you gotta fear, you gotta respect God first. In order to respect your husband, you gotta respect God, that God made it that way. And you gotta fear him. And that way you're gonna fear your husband that way. But it's not the fear that we're thinking about. You know, it's the fear of like understanding that he's the husbandly headship. That you're not leading the show, you're not running the show. He leads. You know, a lot of women, we feel like, you know, yeah, he needs me. I'm his helpmate. You know, he needs me. But, you know, I had to learn that. Because I'm like always, I'm more verbal than Steve. You know, and I had to learn to be that quiet and gentle spirit. That doesn't mean that I can't say anything. But it helped me to see that I have to respect God first. That he has put my husband there in my life. You know, in Titus 2, verse 4 and 5. Let's read there. Titus 2, verse 4 and 5. It says in verse 4, then they can train the younger woman to love their husband and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husband, so that no one will malign the word of God. You know, that over here it says, a disrespect for wife dishonors God's word. That, so you don't mess up God's word. You don't give it a bad name. You know, that when people look at you, and they know that you're a disciple, you're a married disciple, you know, they have to be able to be in awe of God. It's like, wow, how can you do that? You know, saying they gotta look at you and say, wow. You know, the young disciples around us, or the ones that are not married, the unmarried sisters around us, they shouldn't look at a marriage and go like, I don't want to be married. Oh no, I do not want to be married. How, you know? Because they see how hard it is for you to respect your husband. Like they see that. You know, so disrespecting your husband is, you know, it's messing up God's word. It's like you're not portraying God's word the way he wants you to portray it. You know, in Ephesians 5:22-24. And we know this. We know this scripture. It says, wife, submit to your husband as to the Lord. Mm-hmm. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husband in everything. The husband is the head of the wife. That's how God wants us to be. There's no other way. And when you go against God's word, then you mess everything up. And my first point is this. I want to address two different, you know, different disciples, you know. The first one is, what if you have a husband that is not applying, you know, not playing his role, you know, or is an unbeliever, you know, because we often talk to the sisters that, you know, have a great husband as a disciple. And he's a disciple, he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. But what about those sisters that don't have that? Or they have the husband that doesn't want to, you know, they don't want to play their role. Mm-hmm. Or they're not playing their role. Maybe because they're not doing spiritually well. I don't know why. But sometimes that happens, right? Mm-hmm. And if you look at 1 Peter 3, let's go there. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, wife, in the same way, be submissive to your husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Mm-hmm. Now, it says, in the same way. Now, Peter is referring to something he had just discussed in 1 Peter 2, 18 to 25. Now, let's read that. 1 Peter 2, 18 to 25. It says, slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect. Do not do only to those, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to you credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. No. Here it's the same thing with respect. He was saying that in the same way, in 1 Peter 3, 1 to 2, he says in the same way. He was referring to something he was talking about in 18 to 25. You know, that is the same respect. The phabeo, which means fair, you know. And he says, Peter is writing to the house servants, to slaves, you know, to submit to their master with fear. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. What if a slave suffered unjustly under a harsh owner? You know, one who was hard to please. And this is what he says in 19 to 20. This is the answer that Peter would give you if you had asked him that. It says 19 to 20. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? If you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. Right. So Peter is saying here that being conscious of God helps you to endure it. You know that in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, it says there that in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Right. Mm-hmm. So he's saying that if you're conscious of God, if you have your focus on God and you focus on that, you will endure because you understand that there's no other excuse. Right. You have to endure it. Mm-hmm. You know, so in 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23, we are encouraged to follow Jesus' example. You know, let's read that, 21 to 23. It says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insult at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. You know, so if you think about it, why would all this be in one area? You know, first he's talking about slaves, and he's saying that you got to endure it, and you got to fear. And then he's talking about you have to be like Jesus, who endured it also. And then he's talking about, you know, in the same way, you have to do this in your marriage. That's amazing. Like, he wants us to do the same way a slave supposed to be with his master. That's the way we have to be with our husband. Like, even if they don't do what they're supposed to be doing, we have to still endure it.
Right.
You know, and we still have to do what Jesus would do. This is a very hard teaching.
Yeah.
You know, I had to pause for a while. This is really hard. You know, that if you have a husband that is not doing what he's supposed to be doing, you know, God expects you still to endure it. You know, but he always brings everything to a great end if you trust him.
Right.
When you trust God, he will bring something good out of something bad. You know, and in 1 John 5 verse 3, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. So when you say you love God, because all disciples say we love God. You know,
yes.
When we became a disciple, we said Jesus is Lord.
Right.
You know, you did it because you love God. He goes like, you know what? This is love for God. This is truly love for God. It's all about God.
Yes.
When our husband are not the way they're supposed to be, or they're not being the way they're supposed to be,
right.
It comes back to your personal relationship with God. How are you going to react towards your husband who is not being an example?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it comes back to your relationship with God. In 1 Peter 3, verse 3 to 6, it says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of an inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husband, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. You know that this is God's way. God's wanted to be this way. If we see problems in our marriages, it is not because we are doing it God's way, but it's rather the opposite. We're not doing it God's way.
Mm-hmm.
When you do it God's way, it works.
Yeah.
It always works. You know, for Steve and I to be together for 20 years, that's just God.
Yeah.
Because I would not be able to stay in that type of relationship. Eventually, you get tired of it, and that's when you get out. And like I said before, I'll probably be in and out. But I have God to thank. The reason we were at this point, because we do it God's way. And no other way. If you mess up in God's way and your marriage is not where it's supposed to be, you got to go back to doing it God's way. In Psalm 119, 105. Psalm 119, 105. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You guys could just write the scriptures down. I have it written down here. But, you know, Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, like, in a marriage, you can't walk on a dark road. if you're not doing God's way, you're walking on a dark road. And you're trying to, like, figure out where to go and how to do things. And you're going to mess up.
Yeah.
You know, and we got to do it God's way. In Psalm 119, 165, we could turn to that.
Amen.
I hope I'm not going too fast.
No.
Okay, Psalm 119, 165 to 168. It says, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait for your salvation, O Lord, and I follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. You know, this is God's way is always the best way. There's no other way. And I know we've been hearing that a lot, you know, that God's way is the best way. But when you're in that situation with your husband, sometimes we don't think like that.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
We have to think like that, that God's way. Let me be that gentle and quiet spirit. Let me be respectful. You know, it's a decision that you make. You know, endless respect, it starts in your thoughts.
Right.
It starts here, the way you look at your husband. Because, you know, we could sin in our thoughts too.
Mm-hmm.
We could be like, I'm respectful. We're like, and you're killing him in your thoughts. You know what I'm talking about. You know, in your thoughts. That's where it starts. And if it starts there, it ends up in the words and actions. You know, but it has to start here. You got to look at your husband and you have to fear him. You know, you have to fabeo him. You have to make sure that you're being respectful first to God, and therefore you're being respectful towards your husband. So it's all about the relationship with God. My second point is addressing, you know, what if a husband is infirm? What about if he's sick, forgetful, has physical shortcomings? You know, he's old, or he's emotionally unstable, and he can't do what he's supposed to be doing. He can't lead you the way you want to be led. What do you then? Like, what do you do then? You know, I love the story about Abigail and Nabal,
mm-hmm.
right? Think about that story, Abigail and Nabal. You know, after the death of the prophet Samuel, we're not going to read it. It's in, if you want to read it, it's in 1 Samuel 25. You know, but after the death of the prophet Samuel, I'm just going to share the story with you. David and his men, they moved into the wilderness of Paran. You know, it was a few miles from the city of Carmel. Now, while in this region, David became acquainted with this man named Nabal. And his name means a fool. And David, through his servants, asked Nabal to provide some necessary stuff, like he needed some stuff. You know, but Nabal refused. And he also insulted David, you know, because he said something like in verse 10, in Samuel, 1 Samuel 25, verse 10, he says, breaking away, you know, some have broke away from their master. And he was really insulting David and embarrassing him, because he was saying that you're rebelling against Saul. So he was kind of like, he was being insulted, you know? And so, fortunately, one of David's servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, and concerning the insult that had been hurled at his fellow servant. And Abigail took actions in her own hands. You know, she did what she's supposed to be doing. As soon as Abigail heard of her husband's insults towards David, she began to make preparation to make up for this foolish action. You know, and Abigail was godly in three ways. You know, she was a wise woman.
Yeah.
Why? She recognized the need to humble herself first and to intercede for her people before David, and was willing to do so. She was a very wise woman. Secondly, she was a courageous woman. Now, Abigail risked her life. Firstly, by not telling her husband of her plans. In those times, women were their husband's property. And Nabal was a wealthy man. She could have lost everything, even her life, for not taking matters into her own hands, by not telling her husband anything. Now, secondly, going to meet David was very risky. You know, can you imagine riding that mountain, on that mountain, and then all this group of men, a group of 400 men with swords and an angry leader at their head. And there comes, you know, Abigail on her donkey, you know, riding with all the preparations she made, you know. But Abigail was a courageous woman. And her motive was to plead for the lives of others. So it's nothing to do with herself. She didn't think of herself. She she was prepared to die. It was a dangerous situation. She was courageous. Mm-hmm. And the last one, she was a faithful woman. Mm-hmm. She believed in God and spoke forth his message. You know, and to David, this angry person. Mm-hmm. You know, she had a way of with her words. She knew how to use it. Abigail was rewarded for her faithfulness. She became the wife of David at the end. You know, and God made everything work the way he wanted it to work. Abigail did an extraordinary thing when she took the blame for the sin of her husband. She took that blame. She humbled herself and interceded for her people before David. This requires a character of humility, sacrifice, and personal cost. This is Abigail. And when I read that story, you know, it helps me to see how she was being that helpmate that God wants us to be for our husband. You know, in Genesis 2:18, it says, "The Lord said, it is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." She was definitely being that. She was helping her husband. Her foolish husband. You know, he was being, you know, a fool. He was not being what he's supposed to be. You know, in Proverbs 14, verse 1, it says there, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears her down. Mm-hmm. That was not Abigail. You know, she was definitely building her house. Abigail was acting for the good of her husband and the family. You know, so she saved her household from the consequences of her husband's actions. David was going to wipe out Nabal's, all the men in Nabal's household. Now, Nabal owed his life to his wife, that decisive action. He owned his life because otherwise David would have wiped it out. She did not rebel because of having no respect for her husband, you know, but her husband's headship. But she took matters in her own hands because she respected God and she wanted to save whatever she could have saved. You know, and she proved to be a helper and a compliment to her husband. And God blessed her for that. You know, and God took matters in his own hands because at the end her husband died. And she became the wife of David. You know, so not, I'm not just saying that if you have a husband that's sick and not doing what he's supposed to do, and God is just going to get him out of your life, you know. But when I read that, that just shows how we got to trust God with every situation. God doesn't give you anything that you cannot handle. If you have a husband that is not doing what he's supposed to be doing, God sees it. But that doesn't give us the right to not be what we're not supposed to be doing. Right? We still have to do what we have to do. Now, in Proverbs 31, we know that scripture. You know, here the woman is described as one who proves to be a helper and complement in taking care of her household. I know that when I read that scripture, I signed my name there. Mm-hmm. In my Bible, that's my signature right there. Because I'm like, I'm becoming that woman. I want to be that type of woman. Mm-hmm. You know, but she's a helper. She helps her husband. Mm-hmm. You know, she doesn't look at her husband's shortcomings. She helps. Mm-hmm. You know, and she's still being respectful. She's still being what she's supposed to be. But that's the type of woman that we have to become if we're calling ourselves disciples. Mm-hmm. A wife who is close in relationship with God, builds up her household. Mm-hmm. You know, she supports her husband. And if he's no longer capable of looking after his responsibility due to sickness, disability, or old age, or whatever, you know, she will not leave him and say, "Bye, I can't deal with you. You know, I gotta do my job. I gotta be at the side." No, she wouldn't leave him. She would become what he needs her to become. Mm-hmm. You know, but she will continue being a supportive wife and making decisions that will benefit the family. That doesn't mean that you're leading. You know, that you're being a helpmate. You're helping your husband. Now, imagine this for a moment. You know, you're sitting in the airplane. The husband is the pilot, the wife is the co-pilot, and the children are the passengers. If something happens to the husband, the wife can say, "Oh, I can't leave. No, no, you gotta get going. You gotta fly that plane, girl. If you want to save your family, you gotta respect in that way that God. If something happens to the pilot, you gotta take over." So the same way, if you have a husband that's not doing supposed to be doing, of course, seek a lot of advice, but you know, do what you can do, but in a matter that doesn't disrespect him, you know, that you're there to help him. We cannot go against God's arrangement. This is God. This is how God ordained marriage to be, you know. And but we gotta respect our husband's headship,
right.
And we gotta trust God that God will take everything and make everything go according to how He wants it to go. He's not gonna leave you out there in a marriage, and He sees what's going on. He's gonna help. But we as women, we have to do our part. We have to be respectful. We have to be the woman of humility, the woman that respect God first in order to respect our husband. We cannot do it without God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is hard. It is hard.
Yeah.
Especially if the husbands are not what they're supposed to be doing.
Right.
You know, and it's hard just to look at them and say, you want to just point the fingers. You're like, but you're supposed to be leading me.
Mm-hmm.
You're not leading me right. You know, if you were leading me right, I would be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. You can't do that. You know, you have to give an account to God. When you stand in front of God, God is going to say, how have you been a good and faithful servant to me? And you can't say, well, the husband that you gave me, you know, he was not doing what he's supposed to be doing. You can't say that. God is going to say, no. You're standing right in front of me right now. You have to give an account to me. It has nothing to do with your husband. It's our personal relationship with God. I know when I'm doing right with God, when I'm doing spiritually well, it is easy to respect my husband.
Yeah.
It is easy to be submissive.
Yeah.
It is easy to be that wife of with gentle spirit and quiet spirit. And it's easy because I'm doing right with God. My relationship with God is packed.
Right.
It's connected that I'm doing this for Him. So if you're doing it for God, you're not going to look at your husband's shortcomings, because they will have many shortcomings, as do we also. But we have to look at that God has ordained this,
right.
And we got to fear our husband.
Yeah.
The last scripture that I want to share is in Philippians 4, verse 13. You guys know that. You know, I want us to, like, if you feel like, man, I can't do this, you know, or this is really hard, you know, God is saying, I could do everything through Him who gives me strength. You know, that if you get your strength from God, you will be able to do this. And I know, like I said in the beginning, I'm speaking not only to you, but I'm also speaking to myself. Because this study of respect has helped me to see that how much more I need to respect my husband.
Right.
That I need to, it starts in the mind. You know, because I would look at him, and my body language might say respect and everything. Maybe sometimes not. I don't know, because you can't see yourself, right? It's like you're walking with a mirror. It's like, oh, yeah, my body. No, you can't see yourself. You know, and sometimes you feel like you respect him, but in your mind, that is it for me. In my mind, I got to stop saying things that are not godly about my husband. Like, and, you know, and tear him down in my mind, like, make him feel this little, if he only knew what I was saying in my mind sometimes. You know, so we got to respect first in the mind.
Right.
We got to make a decision that, you know what, Jesus is my Lord,
right.
And God sees my mind. You know, and maybe in your mind you might not be saying terrible things, but it's just a disrespect.
Right.
I know for me, I want to correct that. It's not like I'm tearing him down and cursing him down up and down. And you know, but I would feel like, Why can't you just, you know, be this? Or how come you didn't get that? You know, or, you know, things like that. Yeah, criticizing him. You know, and this study helped me to see that, no, you gotta fear him. You gotta, it's like a, you know, when you fear someone, it's kind of like a respect. You have ultimate respect for them. Just like how you fear God. It's not like you fear him like, ooh, he's going to strike me down with lightning if I don't do what he wants me, you know, wants me to do. But you fear him in a way that it's like a healthy respect. It's like a respect that, you know what? I love him, and I know he wants the best for me. And I know that what he could do to me if I don't respect him. Our husband could become so dominant. They could force, you know, and it's not a pretty sight, because they, like Steve said, they need respect. It's like breeding for them. And when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, because they need it so much, it's like if somebody would choke you right now, what would you do? You know, the Bible says you're not supposed to, you know, like, you're going to fight. You're going to be like swinging. You're going to probably punch the person, right? You know, that gentle and quiet spirit is not going to come out. You're going to, I need my ear. You're going to do whatever you need to do. You're going to fight. You know, the same way with our husband. When we're choking them, because they need respect, they're going to try to get that some other way. You know, and one of the things I always have conviction about is like, you know what, our husband needs respect, and if we don't give it to them, they're going to find, there's another woman there at their job. Mm-hmm. They're like, oh, anything you say, you know, they're just giving them the respect, you know, and it's very tempting for them, in a sense. So it's very important for us to understand that we play such an important role in our marriages. You know, that our husband, they are faced with so many things out there.
Yeah.
Impurity and all these things. Where we're not being what we're supposed to be, you make the temptation even harder for them.
Mm-hmm.
You gotta be. And that convicts me. Because I'm like, I don't want my husband to ever, ever fall in any temptation. I want, and that should not be a motivation, but you should understand that.
Right.
That if you make it harder for him to be the man that you want him to be and that God wants him to be, it makes it harder for him.
Mm-hmm.
And we're there to help him to be that, you know. So make it easy for him by being close to God.
Mm-hmm.
Stay close to your God.
Mm-hmm.
And I hope that this has helped you. I know it has helped me.
Mm-hmm.
And I just want to thank you for allowing me to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And I hope this would not be the first and last time. But
thank you.